Acts chapter 2, and everybody should be there by now, verse 41. So the day of Pentecost has come. They preach the word of God, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. There were several aspects of the early church. We're not going to talk about all of them, but one aspect, that is, they continued in fellowship. There's something about being in a Bible-believing church that the service is over and people don't want to leave. People stay and talk, and they talk about the sermon in a good way. They talk about what God's doing in their life. They talk about the future, their investment of their children. And they just want to talk and fellowship because they have something in common, and that's Christ. And because of that, we have a unique relationship. It's the church. The church is the ekklesia, the Greek word, which means out of assembly or a called out assembly. Called out of the world. Here are people walking down the street today may get saved and be part of the assembly tomorrow. At one point, each one of us accepted Christ and we became part of the family of God. Part of that assembly. The word fellowship comes from, and of course, the New Testament's written in Greek primarily. And the word koine, when we studied Greek in college, we had what we call the Koine Greek, or the common language of the people. It's not a classical Greek or a modern Greek, but a very simple and basic Greek language. And it was common because it was a trade language, and people since Alexander the Great, all over the Mediterranean area, had some grasp of the Greek language. So the word koine or koinia is the base root word where we find the word fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia, and it is from that same word, where you have something in common, where you participate together. And there are different declensions, and there are verbs as well as nouns that pertain to that same word. But it basically means we are sharing in common. It is a mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. This is by Webster Dictionary. So we have something in common. Fellowship is first the sharing together in a common life with other believers through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Fellowship is first and foremost a relationship rather than activity. So we say we're going to have a fellowship tonight. Cider and donuts. Well, the fellowship is a relationship, not a participation in donuts and cider. It's not just meeting together. It is an association we have because of Christ. You could literally, as a Christian, go anywhere in the world and find a group of believers, and even if you don't know their language, you'll feel an affinity toward them. I've been to, I don't know how many countries, 20-some, 25, 6 countries. And I can only speak English, that not very well. And I don't know Spanish, I don't know Japanese. I once was waiting on someone to pick me up in a Spanish country. And all these and no one showed up. There you are, you can't speak the language. You know, I got my suitcases there and people are wanting me to get a cab and, you know, I don't know what to say. I say, no, habla español. And they thought I spoke Spanish. And give me the suitcases back. Now, I never should have said that. But, you know, there's an affinity when you know someone, even when you don't know the language. It's because we have in common Jesus Christ. It changes everything. So there is a fellowship. Easton Dictionary says there's fellowship with God. And then there's fellowship with one another. And the two are actually tied together. We have a fellowship with one another, according to the little epistle, 1 John, because we have a relationship with God. And if somebody doesn't want to be around Christians and get along with Christians, the reason is they're not getting along with God. Because when you get along with God, you love everybody. When I was first saved, I had worked on a bus route in the summer. In fact, started a bus route. And I had a few kids that came, and there's one goofy kid. I mean, his Adam's apple was bigger than his head. He was, and not to make fun of him, but he was a goofy kind of kid. But boy, he got people to come on that bus route. And one day I thought, I'm going to take him fishing. I mean, it was such a disaster. They broke the fishing rods. I mean, they were running over the place. And it was a disaster. For them, they probably thought it was the greatest thing in the world. But there was something that I never would have associated with them had it not been for Christ. In fact, when I first met him, I'm out on visitation with my Dodge Super V. And he got all these kids together, and I set him on the hood of my Dodge Super V right on top of Ram Air. And they're sitting there, and I'm talking to them about the Lord. That never would have happened but because of Christ. That's what changes everything. It is our relationship with the Lord. So it is a relationship with God where we have fellowship with Him, an association, a communication, an alignment. We share something common, and because of that, we share something common with each other. And probably many of us who are here tonight, we are close friends. We have a fellowship, but probably were it not for Christ, most of us would not have a relationship with one another. Our lives are probably quite different. Our interests probably are different. But because of Christ, we do. In fact, we feel so much so for many people. I hear this over and over again. I feel closer to my friends at church than I do with my own family. And that's true so many times. But the idea of fellowship comes with an action when it is a verb. It is a communion. We commune with one another. And we're going to go through a few scriptures here, so get your Bible ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And that word communion is that same word, koinonia, that fellowship. It is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? To commune has this relationship with one another. We muse, we think, we associate, we consider one another. In Philemon, the same word is used, and it's rather than translated fellowship, it's communication. It's Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So it is the fellowship or the commonality of our faith that brings us together. It is also a contribution or an action when it's a verb. 2 Corinthians 8:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So there is an aspect of fellowship, particularly as a verb, an action, where we communicate with people. We do something for them. We help them. So there is this element of fellowship that is a contribution. We are doing something for someone else. We take them a meal. We pick them up, bring them to church. We go out and visit them. We call them on the phone. We send a note. We disciple them. We open the Bible and read it to them. We teach in a Sunday school class. There, we give to Faith Promise Missions. All of these are making a contribution. The idea of fellowship, then, as a verb, has an action to it. We're doing something for and with someone else. In Romans 15:26, it says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And that contribution is the same word. Again, it is still the word we use for fellowship, a commonality. It's an action, an association with them. We're doing something for them. Love is an action. 1 Corinthians 13, tells us all these things that we are to do, that the greatest of all the gifts is love, or the word charity. That means we're doing something for them. So the action of fellowship in a verb is love in action, you might say. But fellowship is limited to believers. Now, you can have associations with people and not be saved, or your friends not be saved. You can have an association. People get together and do crazy things. And I can go back to my days before I was a Christian and did all kinds of stuff with some of the guys. But none of it virtuous. And there was these plans and schemes, jokes, stunts that we would pull, pranks on somebody, doing silly things. All the way from the first grade, two of my buddies jumped out the classroom window when the teacher turned her back. I mean, that's not fellowship. You got to be saved to have an association with people in a godly way. And there are different things that we did as friends, but it was not fellowship. It was different. We were not associated by any one thing except our own personal desires. We all like to go hunting, then we have an association because of hunting. You like to go fishing, you like to go shopping, you like to go to games, or whatever you like to do, you have a relationship with people, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship is unique to Christianity because it is Christ that associates us together. As a noun, we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, a fellowship, a communion with Him. So salvation is what binds us together. And we are warned as Christians to be careful who we associate with. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is the enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil all try to tear down the Christian's life. So we're not friends with the world. There's no fellowship with the world. We're warned many times about that relationship. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So we're warned, we've got to be careful. You can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. You can't have fellowship with the world and have fellowship with God. Now, so if somebody gets caught up in the jokes at the office, the dirty jokes, they get caught up in the soap opera of what's going on and the gossip, and, you know, they get caught up in the worldly things and sinful things that are out there, and then you come to church, there's something wrong. You don't have fellowship with God. You can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. You can't live in the world and live for Christ. We have to come out of the world and be separate, says in Corinthians. In other words, the relationship we have with Christ is exclusive. It is a love for Him, a fellowship with Him, and it is not part of the world any longer. When somebody first gets saved, they probably kind of scratch their head and say, "Now, wait a minute. You'll be so secluded from the world. How could you live without, you know, all the things out here in the world?" But as a Christian, you learn that all those things in the world pull you down and pull you away from God. And it's unfortunate, but your old friends will make a choice. They'll either get saved and follow you, or they're not going to participate with you. If you don't do that, you try to be friends with worldly people and do things with them, and you think you have everything in common with them, you're not going to have things in common with God. And so the word by itself simply means a common relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what communion hath light with darkness?" We're not to have fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a division. There's a separation. So we cannot have fellowship with evil and fellowship with God at the same time. We are warned. It's not fellowship. It's an association. It may be a worldly friendship, but it is not godly friendship. We have to remember what he said. Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, it's not our place to go around and tell everybody everything they're doing that's wrong. When I was a little bit younger, somebody was just looking through the yearbooks, and I went back, and one of their children looked at the yearbook, and they said, "Oh, that's Pastor Townsend. He had hair, and it was dark." You know, things change over time. So one of my children, took him fishing. We're down at the causeway. And one of my children was real small, maybe seven, eight years old. And this guy's sitting there on a bucket, like a lot of fishermen, sitting on a bucket, drinking a beer. And my son had gone over there, and he said, "You know, you're not supposed to drink beer." I disassociated myself with my son. I don't know who that is. Where did he come from? Who is that? You know, that's not our place. That he didn't understand. You don't go around and reprove everybody in the world, tell them everything they're doing that's wrong. You know, we don't want them accusing us of anything. But we can't have fellowship with people like that. And you hang around people at a bar, you're going to be in trouble. And if that's where you find your wife or your husband at a bar, it's probably not a good thing. And you get on the internet and try and find somebody, probably not a good thing. We have to follow God's pattern. But why? We have fellowship with Him. It's a relationship. And we are united because of the preaching of the gospel. Galatians 2:9. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." In other words, there were all these Christians now, but they said, we're going to have somebody represent us. And we want you to go out. There was a fellowship they had, and they wanted to extend that fellowship, and it was through the preaching of the gospel. That's how people came to the Lord. We then are united by the cause of preaching. It is called the mystery of this fellowship. In Ephesians 3:9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Because I wasn't saved through my teen years and got saved later, I understand it's a mystery for me to be where I am today. And for some of you, you got saved even later than that, as an adult or even an older adult. And you know what your life was like before. It's a mystery for you to be where you are today and to have friends and relationships you have today. How's that possible? How could that happen? Sometimes your old friends or sometimes your family will even make statements. "Why are you at church all the time? I thought you just went this morning and now you're going back again tonight. You're at church for a revival meeting every night. Why did you do that? Why are you giving tithes of your money? You know that? Don't you realize that you're just enriching the preacher? One day he's going to meet everybody and sail off and world cruise or something. You know, they have these thinking because they don't understand the fellowship of the gospel. It's a mystery. And when you get saved, you understand it, but you didn't understand it before. I'll tell you, there have been some people that I've seen get saved that I never dreamed they would become a Christian. Never dreamed. There was one man early on in the church that, because his wife encouraged me to talk to him, I talked to him. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I know this is not going to do any good, but to please her, I'm going to go stop by, try and talk to him. And I'd stop and talk to him, and he would say outlandish things, sometimes vile things, just for effect. You know, just to see if he could get at me, and he'd say these crazy things. And then, after a while, she got him to come to church. And he came regularly. We were meeting in the other building at the time, and before we built this church, so it was in the first 10 years of the church. And during the invitation, I could see him kind of wavering. So, you know, it's like a building in the wind. He's kind of, and his girls were on each arm. And then he came forward. And I asked him, I said, "Why'd you come forward?" He said, "Well, I just wanted to please my daughters." I thought, brother, what do I do now? But I kept asking him questions, and he kept answering them. And said he wanted to be saved, and he prayed, asked the Lord to save him. And I thought, if I ever pick green fruit, that's it. If anyone just said they're getting saved and didn't mean it, it's him. Within a week, it was obvious he meant it. Boy, he changed. A month later, his wife came to me and said, "What have you done? I want to be saved, but not that saved." He came home and said, "Give me the checkbook." He said, "I'm the man of the house. I'm supposed to run the finances." She didn't want that. Who ever thought? I think probably the craziest kid in high school, the wildest guy, the biggest alcoholic, became one of the sweetest Christians and soul winners I've ever known. And he's witnessed to all my friends many times. Never thought he would get saved. But God can work in people's lives. It's that mystery where the Holy Spirit suddenly changes who you are and what you are. We are united by Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not only in life, but even in death, in persecution and trial. We know the sufferings that he knew. We're identified with him on the cross of Calvary. Turn with me to 1 John. There are a few verses we want to read out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. The book of 1 John talks about fellowship and assurance of sonship. That's the theme of the whole book. First half talking about fellowship and the second half assurance of sonship. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have a relationship with one another because we have a relationship with God. It is something in common. It's a commonality. We are to pray for one another. Pray for believers because we have a commonality. Pray for their help. Pray for their comfort. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, our relationship with one another is such that we put others even before ourselves. In the early church, in the verse we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it goes on to say that they had all things in common. It was an unusual relationship, and because of their spirituality, it worked. And as we think of what happens in godly people and spirit-filled people, there's a care, a concern for one another. Paul, writing to Philippi, said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are in a very unique relationship with one another called a fellowship. Sometimes churches name their church Fellowship Baptist Church, or the local fellowship, or the assembly. It is because it is an important relationship we have with one another. And if we're isolated from one another, for whatever reason, it's because we're isolated from God. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to everyone else and every other believer. They'll know that we're Christians by our love. We'll see that relationship we have with one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he said, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So our goal is to build up one another, encourage one another, say positive things to one another. And if we start saying things that are disparaging or gossiping, it's because we follow the flesh, not the Spirit. When we follow the Spirit, we encourage and help one another. Based upon Philippians 3, and we'll have you turn to it, Philippians 3 and verse 20, there was a pastor who was martyred in Zimbabwe over 100 years ago, and they found a writing by him, which I'm going to read in just a moment, but it's based on this passage of Scripture. In Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation," or our light way of life, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Based on that passage, this pastor in Zimbabwe wrote these words: "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudity, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, and uplifted by prayer and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." Let's bow for prayer.